Bill Greiner, and I'm the pastor of Eagle Ridge, and it's an honor to have you a part of our Advent celebration. You may have noticed that, folks, you've got one of these explaining our Christ birthday offering. If you've been around here, this is just a part of our celebration. We want to corporately behave in a generous way. And so the you saw some slides about where that money goes all around the world. We release that because we don't get any direct benefit from that, and that's the point of doing it. So we challenge you to think in terms of how you might give, and we've always had a great offering for that. Also, out in the lobby in January, we're going to be starting something very important, some bridge groups, some groups starting that will be the preaching, and the groups will be over a study called The Good and Beautiful Community. And a really interactive time, and it's a great time for you if you've never jumped into a group where you can be with some people and really learn together and grow together and share your lives with one another. It's a great opportunity. Also, one other thing, we've got some friends, not from the East, but actually from the West. Chase, where are you? From Warner Camp. Where? There he is, right there. From Warner Camp. On staff there, and if we want parents to, and they're doing a thing for youth for a lock-in, a winter lock-in coming up not too soon, and also camps throughout the summertime. So parents, he'll be out mingling in the hallway, in the lobby afterwards. Make sure you meet him and hear about what God's doing at Warner Camp. All right, enough of the commercials. Have you ever been fooled by the package? You know, maybe you had one of those pranksters in your family or in the office gift-giving thing where the box, the package belies what's in. It's gigantic, and there's another smaller one. You open up, and then there's, like a toothbrush or something in the middle. And the box, you know, gave the impression it was just something great. Now, look at this picture. That box kind of gives it away, right? I mean, if a lady is getting that box, you know there's something pretty significant in there, you know, a bracelet or a ring or something like that. But a lot of times the package on the outside can be deceptive. It doesn't really tell you what's on the inside or what's it all about or what it can become. Here's another picture. This is my friend Ellie Coleman. Now, just a sweet blonde girl. This is a couple of years ago. Got the matching visor and the shoes and just sweet and wonderful. But then I stepped on the tennis court with her. And things changed dramatically. About 11 years old then. And I'm a pretty good tennis player. If I put a shot across the net that was weak and I didn't know what I was doing with it, this angelic, sweet little girl destroyed it every time. She had me running all over the court. The cute little girl in the visor, honestly, on the court, is a stone cold killer. I mean, what about your elders? I mean, what about where did that go? Respecting your elders. I mean, I could have, you know, threw a hip out there on the court running around with this girl. And like I'm a pastor, the man of the cloth, that means nothing to this child right here. But the outside was deceiving. But also not only that, I could see where this is going. I could see where my tennis game and hers were trending. And I knew that there never again would I ever beat her. 11 years old, that was my shot. I peaked. But I wouldn't win a game from her now. There's no doubt. You see, sometimes the package, the exterior, doesn't tell you the truth about what something is, and it doesn't tell you what it's going to become. That's the way with the Christmas story is. You can't be fooled by the outward appearance. A baby, homeless, out of wedlock, poor, doesn't necessarily represent who he was, but also who he was going to become. I'm sure no one around them thought, oh yeah, that's somebody special. That kid, a bullet to the top of the charts, no doubt. Nobody thought that. But let's get into the story. We're going to be reading from Matthew today. Starting in the first verse, Matthew, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. We've got open Wi-Fi, so if you want to pull it up on your phone or whatever, I won't judge. If you're tweeting, that's between you and God, and he'll know. I won't. But pull up the scriptures on that New Living Translation. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the time some wise men, or magi, some say, from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Now you saw a little bit about a representation, a dramatic representation of King Herod. He did a good job. He's very creepy. And I think that's what they're going for. The outward appearance of Herod had all, very impressive. Very impressive. Let me tell you a little bit of what I learned about Herod. He was born into a family that had a habit of always landing on their feet. Whoever was in power in charge, they had the ability to snuggle up against those people and do quite well. Herod's grandfather and his father were always around when the political winds were changing directions. Like I said, they always had the ability to stay on top. Have you ever known anybody like that? Things change and suddenly they're in the office with the new boss, yucking it up. That's what these people were. When Rome took over all that part of the world, Herod and his father were in Judea assisting them. You know, it's like Herod's father came home and said, "Son, we're Roman now. Let's join the winning team." So they got on the side of the Romans and helped them, positioned themselves. Now, Herod's dad died of poisoning. He couldn't have. There's no way his son. Well, I don't know. History doesn't say. But he died of poisoning. And son took over. How he stayed on top was, what the Romans didn't want was any trouble. So what Herod did was, whenever there was an uprising, anything, he squashed it. So he stayed on the good side of the Romans who were in charge, any uprising. And then the Roman Senate eventually named him King of the Jews. So outsiders who took over put their king in place. Like, you haven't seen that before. I mean, read any history. That's all through history. So they put this guy who had no legitimate right to the throne. He had no lineage of David, the great king of Israel. Nobody voted or chose him from there. He just happened to be able to stay in the right places and know the right people and do the nasty things, and he was able to stay on top. Well, that's how he got on top. How did he stay there? And this is exactly how I read it. Herod killed his favorite wife. That's quite a sentence, isn't it? His favorite wife. So he had many, and he killed his favorite one. He also killed several of his sons in order to keep his place on top. So this is a guy who will do what it takes to stay on top. So he became really wealthy, so now he could use fear and money to influence people to make them do what he wanted them to do. He even rebuilt the temple. What a savvy political move. You're the person from outside who's been in charge, who's on the side of the hated Romans, and so you rebuild their most important thing in the city of Jerusalem, their temple. He rebuilds it for them. So he's buying their affection. Herod had worked really hard to get where he was. I mean, you can't make an omelet unless you're willing to crack a few eggs. And Herod is a guy who didn't mind cracking a few eggs. So he got there. It was hard work, and he was going to stay there. And there wasn't any newborn king, Messiah, prophecy, anything that he wasn't going to do something about it. Because he was on top, and he's going to stay on top. That's just the way it went. Here's some more of the story. He called a meeting with the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Okay, so but what about those? What about these magi and wise men? What's the deal with this? Now, it says they're from the east, which any scholar would agree that meant they came from Babylon. They came from the east, from a city called Babylon. Now, in that culture, they believed something that's happening in the heavens or the stars is really a reflection of something that's happening here on earth. So that was a part of their culture. You looked at the stars to figure out kind of what's going on. Now, is their being from Babylon, is that significant? Well, think about this. Babylon in the Old Testament was one of the first superpowers. Before Rome, they took over everybody and killed everybody, wiped out and put their own people in leadership, and they did the whole thing. And when they did that, they took a large percentage of the Jewish people and took them and displaced them into Babylon. Now, while they were there, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Okay, folks, I know that there's people that are telling you we're going home next week, but we're not going home next week. It's going to be 70 years. So here's what I want you to do. Here's what God's telling you to do. Build houses, plant gardens, get jobs, marry your kids. Put down some roots because you're going to be here for a while because this is your home." And even after the 70 years were over, a lot of those Jewish people, following the law, following God, stayed there. They decided, well, this is home. We're just going to stay here. We've got a business or whatever. For centuries, people in Babylon, where these guys came from, were hearing the story of a Messiah from faithful Jewish people. This has been happening for centuries. They've been hearing these stories from these people. Now, if it does, even better, if you remember the story of Daniel in the Old Testament, he was one of these Jewish people in Babylon. He became, because of his wisdom and his leadership, he rose up the ranks, and King Nebuchadnezzar was having these dreams. And if you remember the story, then he asked Daniel, because he heard he was so wise, he asked Daniel, "Tell me what these dreams mean." And Daniel was able to interpret them for him. So now you have a loyal follower of the one true God, Daniel, snuggling up next to the leader of the superpower in the world, way before our story that we're reading of Jesus. Now stay with me. Nebuchadnezzar even said this of Daniel. This is the most powerful man in the world. He said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And then he put him over the province of Babylon, and he put him in charge of, guess who? All the wise men of Babylon. So you've got a Hebrew guy in charge of all the wise men in Babylon, the most powerful country in the world. Years and years and years before three guys are going to come from Babylon because they had a story that they had heard over and over. And then they're looking at the stars, and that says the same thing. How interesting is it to think that it was God sending his people into another country, allowing them to be taken over 6 centuries before Christ was born, so that a story could be out there that people could hear, that would be passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on, and then these three guys go to find this person because they're convinced it's happening. Stuff's been happening for a while. Footnote, asterisk, we'll get to this later. When you think God's not doing anything, he is. 70 years, 6 centuries. So they combined these stories with what they were seeing in the stars, and then they headed out. Now, a little bit more about Herod. Here's Herod at work doing what he does. This is what kept him on top. This is in verse 7. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I may go and worship him too." I didn't say that as smarmy as the guy on the... I just don't have that in me. I'm a nice guy. I can't do it like that. I heard that laugh, somebody. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, if you read the rest of the story, you can read it on your own. I encourage you to do that. An angel tips off Joseph, "You're in trouble. Your family's in danger." They go to Egypt to hide from Herod. And then they'll come back later when the coast is clear, when the angel will tell them it's time to go home. But what do ruthless, unscrupulous people with a lot of power do when they can't find the right child to kill? What do they do? Well, here you go. Verse 16. Herod was furious when he had realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all of the boys around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. See, there can't be any loose ends. A guy like Herod does not let something go that maybe isn't a problem today, but could be a problem later. He just doesn't do that. You draw a circle, a radius around Bethlehem, and just, well, the safe thing to do is just kill them all. And then it's done with. You fix things. You settle them. That's what he does. No matter what, you know, what his power was or whatever, eventually, on this planet, no one gets out of here alive. And Herod was the same. Here's what it said in verse 19. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel because those who are trying to kill him are dead." Now, Herod had tried to manipulate. He had tried to stop. But the one thing he couldn't affect was the timing of his own death. There was a historian, Josephus, and he wrote a history of that time called Iniquities. And here's what he said about Herod's death. "Herod died of this, ulcerated entrails." I'm not sure about the science in entrails, but anyway. "Ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath." Now, that's just piling on right there, isn't it? I mean, foul breath. I mean, why do you have to even put that in? It's bad enough for the guy, and like a mint or something, I don't know. "And neither physicians nor warm baths led to recovery." That's kind of funny. I mean, hey, you got all these things wrong. Maybe if you just take a warm bath, you'll feel better. No. "And it couldn't happen to a nicer guy," right? Clearly, by any reasonable standard, Herod at that time was the more oppressive figure. If you're looking for somebody who fits the bill, who the package outside looks like what it should be, this is a person that looked like a king who acted like a king. A homeless Hebrew baby born out of wedlock. Yeah, I don't know. But remember, the package on the outside many times belies what's really going on and what's going to be happening. What looks weak and fragile may just be the real power and not the other one that looks the part. Here's the simple message of this story. This isn't complicated, folks. We tell this story every year. It's not complicated. But we tend to forget it. This cannot be stopped. This thing that God started in Jesus, it can't be stopped. It's inevitable. It's moving forward. If a guy like Herod, who had no scruples and had ultimate power over life and death and could do whatever he wanted, if he couldn't stop it, then who can? It's inevitable. Don't be fooled by the wrapping. Don't be fooled by the cute baby stuff. This is not going to stop until it's completed. See, that's the thing we forget. This is not stopping. It is inevitable. It's like the tides, the wind, it's going to happen. What God started through Jesus is going to go to its completion. And we need to hear that all the time. I need to hear that. It's good news if you're following him. It may not sound like bad news if you're not, but it really is. Because this king is going to be ultimately king. Other agendas, for a time, will work. Absolutely. You're going to see in the world, in our country, in your workplace, in your school, there'll be other agendas. But they've got a shelf life. This one cannot be stopped. Hello? 6 centuries, 70 years, in another country, the story, and it gets, are you with me? It's not going to be stopped. See, don't think because things look so bleak for Christ followers right now, and our country and the world doesn't seem to be interested in what the Bible says about anything. Don't be fooled by that. I get tired of hearing myself whine and other Christians whine about how bad things are going. This thing can't be stopped. Don't be fooled by the way it looks right now. We know how this story is going to end. And it's all wrapped up in this little baby. I mean, we get so worried about, you know, maybe you liked the last president or didn't like the last president. Maybe you liked this president and didn't like. And we're like getting weak in the knees about as God's people because of who's in the White House. A president? Really? Really? That's what we're worried about. A governor? Really? Putin? Really? Yeah, he's got some similarities to the guy we just saw on the screen. Sure. The thing that God is doing is not going to be stopped. If you don't hear anything else, blah, 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 the rest of it, hear that. Sometimes we think as Christians that, yeah, we know how the end of the story is going, but we really think right now is just a pause. God's not doing anything. Yeah, Jesus is going to come back, and then the story's going to get a kickstart, you know? But this is just a pause because nothing is happening right now. Seriously? Seriously. Those people were in another country for decades. The original group was there for 70 years in another country, uprooted. If anybody could say, man, nothing's happening, God's not doing anything, was he? Yes, he was preparing a story that three guys were going to hear, and they were going to look at the stars, and they were going to come, and we're going to read about them today. If any group could say nothing was happening, this thing isn't moving forward, it was those people. This story is unstoppable. It's going to move forward. There will always be a Herod. They look really powerful. They look really impressive. They're on top, and it looks like they're going to get away with it, but they won't. They won't. So don't be fooled by what real power is. The other stuff, the Herods, they have a shelf life. There's only a time. Here's the next thing. This thing that God is doing, this cannot be controlled. That's what this story says. It can't be controlled. Okay, it's inevitable. The wind's blowing, but I'm going to try to harness the wind for my own agenda. I'm going to try to hijack this story for what I want it to be. I mean, we're masters at that. Maybe I can leverage it for my own advantage. Herod tried to manipulate the story. For stuff that he maybe couldn't stop, he would try to take the events and adapt them. He was a chameleon. He could adapt to whatever and end up on top. Amazing. It didn't work. Maybe I can use this story to give me a good feeling in a hard time in my life. This is an underdog story where the underdog ends up on top. And maybe I can use that to motivate myself. That's not what the story's about. It's about a king who's saying, I'm the king. And they're, all others are pretenders. See, I can get the Jesus who is a baby, the love, the warm feeling, and ignore the fact that this is a person, a king, and his authority will, at a point in time, be acknowledged by everybody. See, we know where this is going. Brothers and sisters, if we act like people who don't know where this is going and don't know that this thing can't be manipulated, then we're in a world of hurt in this world. Satan even tried to do that with the adult Jesus. Hey, look over this kingdom. It's mine. Let's collaborate. Let's team up. And man, we're going to be big. We're going to be big in this world. No, it didn't work then. See, these first two are Herod's responses. Herod-like responses. Let's stop it. Or let's kind of rebrand it to our own and kind of work with it. But this thing that God is doing through Jesus, it can be ignored for a time. That's the truth. It can be ignored. The one group that we didn't really talk about, the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, did you notice them? Those are the folks, they got in a room and they looked at the scriptures and the prophecies and they said, well, this is going to be where it happens, and they reported to Herod. You're not with me yet. The people who read the scriptures and knew what was happening did nothing. They were indifferent. It was just like information. Because see, the other king's paying the bill, right? So I'm going to stick with that one, because that king is paying the bill. They did nothing. Here's the thing. I don't know where you are with your relationship with God, but Jesus doesn't chase anybody. Show me a place in Scripture when Jesus chases anybody. He doesn't. He does Jesus. He's God in human flesh. He says the things that God's telling him to say, and then the people that move toward him, oh, he changes their world. He changes their life. He didn't chase anybody. We can ignore that this is the real king for a time, or we can acknowledge that there is one authority over my life and who I am. But that king isn't going to chase anybody. See, kings, real kings, aren't insecure. You got to like me. I got to get on the right side of the issue. And I got now a real king says, "I am who I am. I love you. Now follow me." That's what a real king does. Anybody that's trying to impress me, they don't really have authority. The one who's not trying to impress me, that's the one that has authority. And there's one person in this story, and that's Jesus. The final possible response to what God is doing in the world through Jesus is this, or you can join it. We can join what God's doing. The wise men didn't try to stop it or manipulate it. They went out of their way to go and worship him. Now, we don't hear about them afterwards, but I have no doubt that they were changed forever when they went away from that home. And the little toddler age, Jesus is there. But there are conditions to joining. One king. That's it. That's Jesus' only condition. There can only be one king. You can't be your king. Somebody else can't be your king. Your stuff can't be your thing. Whatever. I got to be the king. A friend asked me recently a great question. He said, where do you need to surrender in your life, Bill? It's a good question. What isn't under the authority of God in my life? It's a really good question, because the only stipulation is there can only be one king. Here's a prayer that I've been praying. It happens to be scripture. Here's a prayer of someone who wants to join God in what he is doing because he's tried to do it his own way. Listen to this from Psalms. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. See, Herod got loyalty through money and through fear. This prayer was from a king. Do you know that? This prayer was from the king before Jesus showed up, and that was David. David had been called out by the prophet Nathan because he slept with somebody else's wife. She got pregnant, and he covered it up by killing the guy, having the guy killed. That man, David, used Herod-like power, and it got him in a mess. And that's the guy that's saying words like, renew a loyal spirit within me. I have not been loyal to you. Make me willing to obey you because I haven't. That's King David saying these things. The simple question is today, each time this year we tell this story. And like I said, it's a simple story. The real question is, are you loyal to Jesus? That's the only question. No, not to Eagle Ridge, or if you're from, not to another church, or not to the United States of America. Are you loyal to Jesus? What is our response to his claim as king? Here's the thing. This king stuff, it isn't a metaphor. It's real. See, as Americans, we don't have king language, so we take, oh, it's a nice metaphor. He should be important in my life. No, it's not a metaphor. He is king. He is in charge. He is authority, and we know where this is heading. We know the end of the story. See, we can't stop it. Nobody else can stop it, no matter how bad things look. We can't rebrand it and make it our own. And Christmas isn't about family. It's not about love. It's not about generosity. It's not about. It's about one king who loves us and is calling for us to be loyal to him so that he can change our life. And you and me, we can be involved in teaching rebels who return to him. Got any rebels in your life? Because see, you can't be fooled by the package. It's really about what's inside and where that's heading. It's important. Now we're going to sing our way out of here. And I'm asking you to sing these words as your response, your testimony that there's only one king. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your love for us. We want to thank you that you saw fit to do this in a way that we would have never chosen. If we were in charge, we wouldn't have done it this way. But you are, and you did. Because you wanted to be the kind of God who doesn't sit up on a mountain and say, folks in the world, figure out the best way to get to me, and any way will work. No, you said, I'm going to come to you. And that's Emmanuel. That's God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.